We're going to be taking a short break from our studies through the book of Genesis to observe this Palm Sunday, and then also next week, the Resurrection Sunday. As most of you who were with us during our merge a year ago, you remember that on Palm Sunday last year was our last Sunday in our perspective buildings, in our perspective fellowships. Palm Sunday a year ago was the last day that Calvary Chapel Los Baños met, and it was the last day that Connections Christian met, and now the two have celebrated a year. And you remember, for those of you who were with me here last year, I said this is the last day that we're going to be meeting as Calvary, and the next week we'll be meeting as Connect. Well, here we are now a year later, and what a great work that God has done in and through the midst of the changes. For some, change was tough. Maybe there was some turmoil, but nonetheless, that God has done a remarkable job in the last year. And we want to look at just some of the things that he has for us in this year to come as well. And so, needless to say, it's obviously that the plan was something that God had. That's the message today. It's his plan, not mine. And so God had sent out a plan on Palm Sunday. And so just like our merge, we see it was his plan. And it's always good to be a part of God's plan. As we follow God's instruction in doing what he is calling us to do, I feel the similarities of what our celebration is today. Palm Sunday marks a very important time in history for the church and for the believers. It marks the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And why is it important to us? Because it's what started off what is known as Passion Week. And today we'll be looking explicitly at what is known as that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And of course, as I said, the importance to us as believers. You know, many times people view this as just a story in the Bible that happens just before Good Friday and, of course, the resurrection next Sunday. It is my prayer that I can make it come alive to us, possibly in a way that we can grasp it and that we can hang on to it and that we can actually live it. You know, oftentimes you've heard me describe certain portions of Scripture as a movie with certain scenes that take place. It gives us a picture. It helps me to learn. I don't know about you, but sometimes I learn through visuals. I'm a visual learner. I'm not so much an auditorial as I am a visual. When I see it, it just makes sense to me. There's a tale told of a great English actor named MacReady. An eminent preacher once said to him, "I wish you would explain to me something." "Well, what is it?" "I don't know that I can explain anything to a preacher." "What is the reason for the difference between you and me? You are appearing before crowds night after night with fiction, and the crowds come wherever you go. I'm preaching the essential, an unchangeable truth, and I'm not getting any crowd at all." MacReady's answer was this, and this is quite simple. "I can tell you the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it were truth. You present your truth as though it were fiction." And so that's quite a pointed statement, wouldn't you say? And so let's look at what is truth and not fiction. And if you would allow me to make it come alive, we're going to see this Palm Sunday set into a motion the whole reason why we live as disciples of Christ. And I've chosen Matthew's account of this day and what happened. And so would you follow along with me as we begin in verse 1 of chapter 21? It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And so the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went to the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats and those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Father, we thank you that you have given us a purpose. You've given us an opportunity to be able to come into the house of the Lord. That is you. It's not a building, but God, that we can come to you. And Lord, that you would heal us, Lord, of whatever we have need of. You will heal broken hearts. You will heal minds that need to be restored. You will heal relationships if we will but come to you with the need and then to allow you to work in and through us. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would help me to, Lord, make this come alive of what you've done for us. And God, that you would be glorified in all things. Lord, we confess to you that we fall short, Lord, as your people. And we ask God for the forgiveness, Lord, and that your word would penetrate our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It's important for us as believers to know that this situation brings about some very important facts that we need to grasp. How many of you know that God has a plan for your life? We see a plan that he lays out here, and his plan is distinct. His ways are distinct. And as I mentioned earlier, it's always good to follow God's plan and not ours. God's word tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And one of the things I want to point out is that the prophet is telling them that God says, For I know the plans that I have for you. And that's something that I want us to hang on to. We're going to see that God's planned and that God has a need of us. And are we going to be able to help meet that plan that he has for us by just loving him and by obeying him? In our story today, we see it start right off with a plan, not just any plan, but a plan that is from God. How many of you know that when it's God's plan, there's no way that it can fail? It's impossible, irregardless of how it looks. But God, this doesn't seem right. This doesn't fit with what I had plans with. But when it's his plan for us, it is right. It won't fail. God has not asked us to respond only when it makes sense. He's asked us to respond by trusting him fully. That's why he's God. We have to allow him to be God. In verse 1, we see, Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, and then he tells them something very specific. He says, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. Very explicit, wouldn't you say? Go to this city, and the moment you get there, here's what you're going to see. Now, that would be so neat when we're going through our trials, right? When God says, okay, when you begin to start to hurt, I want you to see this. And then you look at it, and you go, oh, there it is. It takes away the hurt. If it doesn't take it away, it lessens it, though. But the problem is, do we actually learn what it is that he has for us? And so we see an explicit plan here, don't we? His instructions for the disciples. He sent two disciples to go through it. And I love how God doesn't let us go through things alone. Amen. Even when it seems like we are, even when you feel alone, you're not. We just think we are. If you are a child of God, he is there with you. Jesus said, Lo, I will be with you always. I will never leave you or deceive you. Well, where are you then when I'm hurting? Where are you when the pain of the physical ailment that I have, where are you? He's right there. Oftentimes our circumstances just cloud that, don't they? They just so overwhelm us, as oftentimes you've seen me use this analogy with a hand over the face where you can't see beyond and somebody has to come and to move your hand so that you can see the plan that God is doing. It doesn't make sense, but it is his plan. And I love how he never lets us go through it alone. The next thing we see is that Jesus sent them somewhere. He says, go into the village opposite you. The only way that these two disciples could actually carry out the plan of Jesus was to do what he asked of them. He asked them to do something. I want you to go and I want you to do this. Now, when they get to that village, it says immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. Now, let me ask you a question. If you knew that God was telling you something and you went and saw exactly what he said, wouldn't it just blow your mind for a moment? You'd have to, not many of us will hear that, go do it and go, eh, God said it, it's there, what's the big deal? We would look at it and go, whoa, it really is, just like he said. And so as we see this, put yourself in the disciples' place. Picture yourself in there. They're walking, they're talking, and it doesn't tell us, you know, I don't add to the scriptures, I don't take away from them, but I kind of think about them as they left Jesus and walked to that city or that village. They didn't just, you know, don't say nothing until we get there. You know, they're having conversation, much like you guys do, much like we do. They're having conversations. What did they say? I don't know. If it was me, we'd be like, are you serious? We're going to go to that city and there's two donkeys? Why are we going to bring two donkeys? Who are we following anyway? That's what the conversation would have come from my mouth. Many of you were thinking the same thing. You just don't want to admit it, right? Yeah. But they follow his instructions, and when they get there, wham, it is exactly as he says. These disciples must have just freaked out when they got there. I would have. I'm sure I would have. And we can say things. See, we say things like, well, the disciples had Jesus telling them that. But when we have seen God move in our lives, why do we not believe it? Why do we not look at it as while he said it would be that way? Why do we forget when he does? We often forget when God does move in the big ways in our life, and yet when something befalls us, we often forget how he handled that. Jesus doesn't just tell them about the donkeys, but he gives them instructions to help them in case there is a problem. And if a problem arises, they know how to deal with it. Now, put yourself in their place now. You just get there and you see the donkeys, just as Jesus told you. And what if somebody confronts us? Well, we see in verse 3 that he gives us the answer. And he says, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. I've got to tell you that that has got to be the most profound verse or statement in these verses. First, I see Jesus giving them an out if they are approached. But not just any out. Look what he says. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them. I want to stop right there just for a moment and ponder what this Palm Sunday celebration is all about. This is not just the Sunday before the resurrection. It is the Sunday that unfolds the resurrection. It is just as important as the following Sunday that's going to be coming upon. See, oftentimes we get so caught up in the celebration of Easter that we lose sight of what really happens the Sunday before it. I know I used to always look at this Sunday, Palm Sunday, as just some insignificant day until we get to the big stuff. We get to Easter Sunday, because that's when we have all of the food, and that's when we have all of the family and all of the, you know, just the glorious thing. The churches are full on Sunday, you know, and so it's neat to be able, and so Sunday's the big day, right? And I have to tell you that when it comes to this time of year, this has become the big stuff to me. And why do I say that? Because God has a plan, and he's laying it all out for us right here. Our ticket to salvation is laid out right here. So why the significance of this verse? Jesus did this because it was prophesied before it even happened. And this is a recorded plan that God had for you and I. This was prophesied in the Old Testament that it would happen. 2 weeks ago, for those of you who were here, we celebrated our first year together as a family known as Connect. And I remember saying with the folks last year, before there ever was a Calvary Chapel Los Baños, before there ever was a Connections Christian in Los Baños, God had a plan. And we didn't know what the plan was, but he did. All we did was follow what he told us and what he showed us. When he spoke to mine and Linda's heart to go to that village opposite you, I definitely have to tell you that Los Baños is definitely opposite Arizona, okay? There's trees here, and they're green. There are no trees in the desert. I don't care what anybody says. They're just big bushes. And it's terribly hot there. It gets warm here, but it gets hot there. And it's a city, it's a village opposite. We had no idea what it was that he was wanting to do. We thought it was that we were to come here and to build a Calvary Chapel, to have the Bible teaching style ministry that Calvary produces. But it was just a portion of his plan. He did do that, but it was just a portion of his plan. And when he began laying it out to us that we would merge with Connections, we had no idea what he was doing. But he had a plan. We did not see the whole plan. And it required a tremendous amount of trust and faith in him and in his plan. For we knew we had nothing to offer. And God has shown Pastors Gino and Pastor Richard, as well as myself, just what happens when you trust him for the outcome of it. Even though we all had some sort of apprehension about the timing of it, it has now been proven that he knows better than us. Well, he always has. He knows better than your pastors. That's why he is the senior pastor of this fellowship, and we are his shepherds. Merely shepherding his flock. We're responsible for you. And it's part of his plan. When God brought us all together into one fellowship, it was because he had need of it. He was the one orchestrating it. And because of that, we can see and hear the words coming off of the page here. The Lord has need of them. What is it that he's saying to you about things in your life right now? What is it that he has need of in your life that you're holding on to or you're holding back? Whatever it is, the Lord has need of it. It's part of his plan. Folks, I don't know about you, but this should get us excited. I know it does me, and I want all that the Lord has for me. I don't want him to hold back anything that he has for me. And I know that anything that he allows into my life has got to be for my good. Even if I don't understand it, it has to be for my good. And when we come to an understanding of who he is, we realize that even though I go through what I'm going through, God, if you want it any differently, you would change it. And since you haven't changed it, it has to be for my good. And therefore, I trust you. I don't even trust myself. I don't trust others. I trust you. And my trust is in you. So just as in our story today, the Lord has need of these two donkeys because it was prophesied that it would happen. See, he was in control of everything. He was on a divine schedule, and so he initiated his own coronation. That's what he would use. He would use these two donkeys so that he could ride into Jerusalem as the king. Can you imagine that? These weren't just some great big old steeds, some big horses, you know, like the Royal Limousin horses that you see all decked out. They were donkeys. And the King of Kings would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Verse 4 says, "And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Do you see what is happening here? Jesus is putting into motion his very own plan and how he's going to get the religious people to carry out his plan. A plan that would change the entire world as it was known then, a plan that would last for all eternity, even unto this day. You who are here in this room, you're not here by chance. Or you say, well, somebody invited me. You're here because God had a plan, and he wanted you to hear what he had for you today, not what I have. Many of you don't even know who's teaching from Sunday to Sunday, but you know that he is going to say something, and he has a plan. I hope that we can see this. Do you see it in our story? Jesus is sitting with his disciples in this place, and he tells these two guys to go do something that seems so trivial to them. Matthew notes that this is something that was prophesied hundreds of years ago, and Jesus knew all of it. He knew that it would say all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. You know what I feel is so rad. Jesus was there speaking to that prophet, telling him that. Tell these guys to say this. And here it is, thousands of years later. Now let's keep the context in line here of what's happening. Jesus is setting the stage for prophecy to be fulfilled. A prophecy, by the way, that he himself helped to formulate, as I said earlier. Jesus has a plan, and he's going to see that it's carried out. God had foreordained this from the foundation of the world. And when you know it, Satan has been trying to thwart it, but Jesus is controlling it. How many of you know that when God has a plan, Satan can only come up with an imitation of it? He can't defeat it. He'll bring an imitation to get us off track. He might bring fear. He might bring something that looks like it's of God, but it's there merely to get us off track. The plan that God had set for us will be derailed if we listen to him. See, all the enemy of God desires to do is to try to mess up God's plan, because he doesn't have a plan himself. But not only that, he doesn't want God's plan carried out for your life. And so he'll get you mad. He'll get you hurt. He'll get you just looking at other things rather than him. And then the plan is thwarted. Satan wins. But in this situation, Jesus is in control. I have a question. What plans does God have for your life right now? I know for certain that he'll not expose it ahead of time, because we'll try to find a way to manipulate it. I know I will. You're sitting there going, this pastor's really messed up. It's like, he's confessing all these things, but yet you guys do the same thing. You know, he's saying, don't buy that car just yet. I want you to wait, pray. And then you're like, oh, but it's a great deal. As if another deal would never come along, right? And God says, wait, I want you to wait. And then you get stuck into some high, interest rate loan or something. And the next thing you know, your plan has changed a little bit. Now you got to get a second job or third job. In this day and age, four jobs. His plan was not devised for that. But we'll try to manipulate it. I've seen this so many times in my walk with God. And first, I see it with me. I can see that. When God revealed to us that we were coming back to the San Joaquin Valley, I was like, that can't be your plan. I left the San Joaquin Valley. I had been to Southern California, you know, where it's almost heaven, except for the traffic. The weather, I mean, when it's 68 degrees in December, it's like heaven. Been to San Diego, been to the coastlands, and then I went to the desert, and I'm like, well, you know, it's hot here, but I mean, it's, you know, not the Central Valley. There's no dead air here. And when he put in our hearts that we were coming back to San Joaquin Valley, I went back to Jeremiah 20:11. Okay, so you have the plan for me, right? It says to prosper me, not make me feel like, you know, oh no. So what is the answer when we get to the point where it doesn't make sense? Look at verse 6. Here's the answer. When it doesn't make sense to what God is saying he has need of, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them to do. Some of you are like, that's it? What would you do if I just stopped the message right there and said, okay, study's over, let's go do what God commanded you to do? You would be coming to us later going, I need prayer. I don't know what God commanded me to do. See, because this is his plan. And the only thing the disciples could do was to just follow his orders. I want to stop just for a moment right here and ask ourselves, do we always do what he commands us to do? If we're truthful, if we're honest, the answer would be no. He would say things like, you know, I want you to get up today, even though you don't feel well, Al, and I want you to go, and I want you to help the guys set up. But Lord, I'm sick. And then when someone texts me and says, well, I can't make it today because I'm sick, I'm like, see, God, look. Who can I text? I can text someone. He's like, just go. God, it doesn't make sense. But then when you show up here and you see the band of brothers and sister who are here, you're like, wow, these guys are something else. They're a blessing. But Jesus ends up getting beat and humiliated and hung on a cross. And when you know that even though the disciples didn't know it ahead of time like we do, he did it. They're following his plan because his plan is I need to get to the cross. How many of us do that when we're hurting? He knew all that he would have to endure, and he still went through with this plan. Why? He did it because he loved us completely. He loved you, and he loved me. And he sent the disciples, I need you to go, I need you to do this, because I'm going to set into motion something that's going to rock the world for all eternity. That over 2,000 years later, I have to believe he was thinking at that time because he's God. I need you to go eat those donkeys because over 2,000 years from now, there's going to be some people in Los Baños. Where's that? Lord, don't worry about it. It's a place where there's a bunch of people going to come and they're going to hear the gospel and they're going to get saved and they're going to come to heaven. But I need this plan enacted. And this is why you always hear me say regarding our situations, whatever your situation is, it's not about us. It's about him and what he wants for us. You see, there's a reason that these guys carried out his orders here. It's because they went and did as Jesus commanded them to do. They carried out because they weren't just followers of his. It says they were his disciples. And remember, the word for disciple is a learner. They were learning from the master teacher. They did exactly as the master asked. The question that's set before us today is, are we learning? Are we learning what the master has said through his word Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday? And even when I look into his word, am I learning what the master is saying to me? Or am I just going through the motions? I'm just existing. I come and I receive, but I don't know what the master has need of in my life. Do not think for one moment that we were born just to die. We were born because it was part of his plan that we would have a spirit life to be able to enter into heaven and have a communion with him. But in the process of birth and death on this earth, we would reach others for the cause of Christ. That was part of his plan. And so he's bringing it all together. He's unfolding it here. Look at verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and they set him on them. I kind of see a correlation here with how we can respond at times. We do what he asks us to because we're supposed to. But when we begin to attempt to figure it out, and then we start freaking out, and then we try to change his plan or his circumstance. He didn't say, put clothes on the donkey. He said, just bring them here because I have need of them. But why do I say this? If the disciples knew why he was doing this, do you think they would have been so obedient? If he would have told them, I need these to go into Jerusalem because I'm going to lay havoc and they're going to come after me. They're going to kill me. They're going to beat me. Do you think that they would have actually said, well, we're not going to go. Oh, sure, let's go get the donkeys. That he said, no. Not so, Lord. How do we know that? Because Peter had already said that, didn't he? They were going through the motions here, and so were the others. Why do I say that? Look with me at verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, others cutting down branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. In verse 9, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. His plan is unfolding. He wanted them to cry out that he was the Messiah, because he wanted it to come out of their very own mouths that he had indeed proved himself to be who he was. And the plan came to fruition. All these people are crying out, Hosanna. He wanted them to bespeak the fact that there was no doubt about his credentials as being Jesus Christ. He wanted the whole mob, the whole national multitude to be crying out that this was the Messiah, that forever and always it could never be said that they really didn't have enough information. They couldn't say, we didn't know. Remember the question they asked earlier? Who is this? And he sets the scene to put it in the mouths of the people, and they said it. And his credentials were overwhelming. The proof was unanswerable. But there's another reason that he created this mass demonstration. Jesus is the one that created this, because it would lead to the anger of the Pharisees, an anger which ultimately would lead them to desire his life, which ultimately would lead to his crucifixion. Jesus set that plan in motion. And he had set it in motion too, because it was important not only that he be selected as the lamb to die, but that he die on the Passover day. He has a schedule. I don't know about you, but every day I wake up, I ask God, Lord, is today going to be the day? Will today be the day? I was, this week when my wife got selected for jury duty, I'm like, why, God? You know, it's like, of all the things that she has need of, why do you have need of that? And what's really sad is that she's picked as an alternate. You know, you have to show up for nothing. And you go to pay to get there. It's like, oh, but don't worry, they give you $15 a day, you know, at gas $4 a gallon. Don't worry about it. I said, Lord, this doesn't make sense. What's going on? And as I'm sitting in the house by myself, sick, you see, because that's how us men are. When we're sick, our wives need to be in the house, you know. Honey, are you okay? No. But the house is empty. And I said, Lord, I have need of my wife. And he's like, don't worry about it. I don't even know how I got to that. It must be because I don't even feel well. The Lord set all of this into motion. Oh, I know what I was going to say. I was in a routine every day, every week. We're in a routine every day. And the routine got just discombobulated. And the Lord said, now it's just you and I. I'm like, wow. And he ministered to me. Through that time, he ministered to my wife as she began to just sit there and listen to nothing, you know, all day. She's like, I have work to do. And I told Linda, you know, I believe that what God was doing was taking you away from the work, because you're so good at what you do that we do it by rote, meaning it just comes natural. But she gets to spend time with him alone, driving to Merced there and then driving back. It's Passion Week. He was getting us ready. We had no idea. It didn't make sense. Why would you let her be on a jury duty? You know, it's like, it's crazy. Your last name's Abdullah. Why would you put her on a jury? You know? I'm sorry. I know that's recorded. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble. But Jesus set this in motion. I don't know if you know this, but the day that he rode in there was the day traditionally that the Jews had selected the lamb for sacrifice. They would go to the temple and buy an animal to sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. And he offered up himself on that day as the lamb for the whole world. This was part of his plan. And he had set his plan in motion so that by Friday, the Passover day, he would die. And so Jesus took charge of all the events, creating the situation as he wanted to create it. And only God could pull that off. And so the crowd is yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, not realizing what his plan would ultimately be. But just like the crowd, we say, Hosanna. But our language is, I have faith. I love Jesus. He is in control of all my circumstances. But when things start getting rough, we do just as the people do. We say, Hosanna, Hosanna. But a week later, we start yelling, Crucify. Our crucify is, Lord, what are you doing? When I ask God, what are you doing? I'm insinuating that he doesn't know better about what he's doing. Crucify you for doing that. But they were yelling, crucify him a week later. You know, oftentimes people will say, how do we say that, Pastor? We do it by doubting his plan for our lives. When he shows you the plan and we begin to doubt, we let circumstances and the things of life bring about the doubt, we yell, crucify him. You see, when things look all rosy for us, it's easy to say, Jesus, you're my Savior. That's what Hosanna means, save now. And we'll say, we're followers of him, but when the plan doesn't make sense, we stop following him. We make up our own plans. When Jesus comes into our lives, it's easy to say, of course I love Jesus. Of course I will follow him. But when trials set in, different things happen, don't they? Look at verse 10. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. I've seen this too many times to count. People say they're followers of Christ, and then when times get tough, they say, this doesn't make sense. Why would God allow this? I'm out of here. And do you know who doesn't say this? Disciples. They don't stop following him when it gets hard. They learn from him. That's what a disciple does. He learns from him. God, help me through this time. Now, this is a week before the crucifixion, and the people are all yelling Hosanna, and I want us to remember that. Look what the plan is now. Verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He goes right to the temple and he starts rearranging furniture. I shared that a couple of years ago. He goes in there and he rearranges the furniture in the temple. Why is he able to do that? Because it's his house. I can't go into your house and when you invite me over for dinner, you know, during Passion Week. I'm kidding. But I can't go to your house and say, you know, that couch would look better over here. Here, let me help you move it. I can't do that. Why? It's not my house. But this is his house. And the modern day vernacular, I love it. Jesus could walk into the temple and say, my house. Get that trash out of here. I don't want it in here. My house, my Father's house is a house of prayer. But let me ask this question. The Bible tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, correct? Does he have a right to move out things in our lives that don't belong in the temple? He sure does. I have to allow him. Why? It's his house. Remember I said it's not about us. It's about him. We belong to him. It's his temple. That's where he dwells. But if there's something in that temple that he cannot dwell, because he can't dwell where there's evil, we know that, right? And if there's something in there that doesn't seem fit for him, he's going to come in and start moving some furniture out. We can't be hoarders. We can't run out there when he moves something out and grab it back and say, oh, I might need that next week. I had a storage that was filled with stuff for many years, of stuff that I might need next year. And I never used it. But I might, right? What if I do need it? Now I'll have to run out and buy it again. You didn't need it then. You just hung on to stuff. But when it comes to things in our life, he's rearranging some stuff in the temple. And some of us are a little uncomfortable. If you have not surrendered your life to him, he doesn't have a right, because he himself will not force you to follow him. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, he can't come in your house and rearrange it. He'll do something else with that house. But if you call yourself a follower now, would be a good time to ask yourself, Am I a follower or am I a disciple? A disciple will follow the plan that he has for their life, and he will trust him for the outcome. If this is his house, he can do as he pleases, and he doesn't even have to ask me if it's okay. I don't know why my body is the way it is today. Well, I do know why. I mean, you just shouldn't live life with reckless abandon, you know? I mean, if you go to places where you're going to break bones when you get to be in your 50s, those bones are going to tell you, I told you, you shouldn't have done that. But when the body hurts, and I said, Lord, why? He says, Al, you belong to me. Don't ask why. Just keep doing what I ask you to do. I have the plan. Look at verse 13. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. See, there's no other way of getting around it. Is my life his temple, his house? Is it a house of prayer? When our lives are inconsistent with a house of prayer, then our life becomes inconsistent. It is void of peace or any sense. Now, I don't say that to demean anyone, or if for prayer life, if the truth be known, all of our prayer lives lack, because how much would really be enough? The opposite of that is for people to tell you, you should pray 6 hours a day. You should pray as much as you eat. Man, I'd be prayed up big time, wouldn't I? It's wrong to put a time to say, if you don't do this, then you're not that. But if you don't pray at all, you'd have to ask yourself, what's in that temple that doesn't allow us to pray? Trust me, Jesus will come in and he'll say, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. And we make it a den of thieves, but when we allow other things in it that take precedent over our desire to want to pray with him. Amen? But our lives become inconsistent. And I can tell you this without a shadow of a doubt. That's where peace evades our lives, when we lack in our prayer. You don't need to, get prostrate. I had somebody tell me one time, now in your church, do you make the people come up and pray, get on their knees and pray when they accept Christ? No, I don't. Well, then that's not biblical. Okay. And then I just thought, well, I sure hope she don't come to this church. Because I did ask her, well, ma'am, according to that measure, what do you do with people that are in wheelchairs? What do you do now with the returning vets who have no legs? Do you tell them, well, you can't come to Christ? You got no knees to kneel on. See, that's the mindset of man. By praying, you're saying, God, help me. You can do it while you're driving. You can do it while you're going to bed. Somebody told me the other day, said, you shouldn't tell people they should pray right when they're in bed. Why? Because they fall asleep, and that's not holy. Let me share something with you. When you pray before you go to bed, who was the last person you thought of? It wasn't your spouse. You weren't sitting there looking at him going, oh, wait till we wake up. I'm going to carry on this fight. No, you're thinking of him. And then when you wake up in the morning, the first person you're saying is, God, thank you, you gave me air. None of it's promised. We know that. This has been the hardest year of my life with people who have left this earth. It wasn't promised. Your life's not promised. You're sitting here listening to the words of the message and the gospel and the plan that God has into going into Jerusalem, and the plan even right now that he has for you. Will you be here for Easter? You don't know. You don't know it. But when prayer is being offered, do we take advantage of it? Do we take the time out of our schedule to meet with him? And this Friday, as Pastor Richard shared with you, from 12 to 1, the Lord put on my heart just last night, Al, I don't want you to do a Good Friday service. I said, good, Lord, because I don't want to do one. He said, I just want you to gather the people together and pray. I want to talk to them. And I want them to talk to me. You got it. What time? 12 to 1. Lord, people work. Not everybody. I want those people to come and meet with me because I want to pray with them. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Verse 14, and then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I love that. I love the order of it. He clears out the temple. They are able to pray, and then people get healed. Blind people, what is that? People who can't see. Is there a circumstance before you that you just can't see the end of it? Lame people, what does that mean? People who are having trouble walking. Are you having trouble in your walk? You need prayer. You need to come to the house of the Lord, not the building. You need to come to him. And it's the temple. He wants to come to the temple and he wants to commune with you. That's what we're going to do. You see, it's in the temple. If we look contextually and culturally, it's important to note that the people came to the temple for a specific reason. It was to meet God. You see, it was in the temple that the provisions for the forgiveness of sins were taken care of. And it was at the temple, excuse me, that the sacrifice of the offering for sins was taken care of. And that's why we come and we pray. Jesus would set into motion his role of being the Lamb of God that would be sacrificed for all the sins of the world. And when we seek to follow his plan the way that he devised it, we'll have healing in our lives. And then we will become that temple that's made of prayer. Excuse me. On this date several thousand years ago, the masses were yelling, Hosanna. Hosanna. And in less than 6 days, they're going to yell, crucify him. My question for us today is this. You know how you know Satan is trying to work? I went through the whole message and didn't cough, and now I can't get this last couple of lines out. But here's the question. What will we choose to do with him today? To do nothing would mean to crucify him. To accept him is to crown him as king. Excuse me. God arranged it so that we must do one or the other. There's no in between. We're either going to crown him or we're going to crucify him. And my prayer is that together we will all crown him as king today. We get an opportunity to observe a sacrament that Jesus gave us after he met with his disciples, before he went to the cross. So it would be kind of coming up like Thursday night. He had a meal with them, and we're going to be able to observe that. And what I'd like for you to be able to do is I want you to be able to, at this time, as we prepare our hearts and say, Lord, I have need of you. Right now, he's saying to you, I have need of that. And I need that. Whatever that is. Father, we thank you so much that your plan, Lord, was not thwarted by the enemy. God, that you carried it out, that you rode in on those donkeys into Jerusalem, and the people still were forced to call you Messiah. They knew that you were Hosanna. They knew that you would save them. And just like today, Lord, they're rebuking your name. They hate you, Jesus, the world. But I thank you that today we have seen truth, we have heard truth, and we ask now, God, that you would make that truth come alive in our hearts as we turn to you in Jesus' name. Amen.